Here. If we have never met before, my name is Brian Laws. I'm the assistant pastor here at the church, serving alongside Pastor Josh Lee. Very glad for that. Glad to be a part of this body of believers in the Lord. And we are continuing on tonight in our journey through 1 Samuel. And Pastor Josh kind of left us off on a little bit of a cliffhanger last week. And so I'm just going to pick up essentially where he left off. But I'm going to overlap by just one verse. So picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16, and I'll take us all the way through to the end of the chapter. So it's a little long, so stand if you're able. I believe you can. You can make it. Let's stand for the holy, for the reading of God's holy word. God's word, 1 Samuel 15, verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So Samuel turned to go away. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he, Saul, said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Verse 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is God's word. Thanks for standing. Please remain standing as you're able for my prayer as I pray over this time. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty Father, we acknowledge that you are the king of all the earth, that you hold all things together. So please, in this time, work as only you can to give us ears to hear and hearts of flesh to respond to your truth in the scriptures. We ask for the glory of Christ. Amen. Man, you may be seated. Good job. You made it. Now, any students in the room, kindergarten through fifth grade, may be dismissed to the back. Follow Miss Katie Lee down to Sunday school. Very good. Okay, so friends, if you are one who is here today, who has been around the church, especially if you've been around the preaching of God's word for any significant length of time in your life, then you've probably heard it said, I would bet, that the word sin, if we were going to give it a definition, the word sin literally means to miss the mark. Like if you think of a bow and arrow and a target. Have you guys heard of that definition of sin before? Sin is missing the mark. I see a few nods this way, I see a few nods the other way. So that, it's a thing. That's the definition. And I think it's helpful to me because it's a definition that comes with a picture. So basically, again, it, just to flesh this out a little bit more, it's this picture of if you have a bow and arrow, you shoot the arrow, and if that arrow hits the target, good job. Congratulations. It's a good moment. You have hit the mark. That's a good thing. Generally in life, whenever you hit the mark in anything, you celebrate that. Think about sports, basketball, throw up the ball, goes through the hoop, hit that mark, everyone celebrates. Frisbee golf, you throw the disc, gets into the basket, hit that mark, it's a good thing. You could go on. Other things, you hit the mark, it's good. On the other hand, though, contrarily, if, you know, back to the bow and arrow analogy, if you shoot that arrow and the arrow misses that target, you missed the bullseye, especially, well, then you have missed the mark, and thus you have a very clear picture by way of analogy for what sin is and how sin functions in our lives, especially in relation to God, as the Lord. To fill this picture out even a little bit further, a little bit more, we know that, biblically speaking, the mark that we're talking about here, the bullseye, when it comes to God and when it comes to God's word, the mark is, essentially, it is perfect alignment to God's will all the time. When we think about sin, righteousness, that's the mark. Perfect alignment, perfectly keeping God's word always. No deviations from that, no variations, no other gods but the Lord. Going back to that picture, we're talking, as you, if you're shooting that bow and arrow, you're talking about no arrows falling too short, landing in the grass, no arrows going way too far over the target, landing in the field or in the trees beyond the target. Just, we're talking perfect target strikes, like Robin Hood, every time. He even splits the other guy's arrow, right? He goes right on target. That's the picture here. Every time, pleasing God, on target, keeping his word, always. So, I bring that up right at the beginning of this message, because literally, everything that we see unfolding in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel here today is somehow, in some way, related to, created by, or is the fallout of sin in some way. Everything we're seeing here in this chapter, it's someone somewhere missing the mark in some way. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing. We see this especially, supremely, I think, in the example of King Saul, as we've seen Saul kind of leading the way in what not to do for the last many months as we've been preaching through 1 Samuel. So Saul is going to be our primary focus and where we devote most of our attention tonight. But I think we see it in some other ways that are important to note as well. So, for example, let's look at for a moment King Agag, this foreign king, and this nation of the Amalekites. As we see them, they are also an example of missing the mark here in this chapter. So, if you remember from last week, if you were here, or if you weren't here, I'll try and catch you up really briefly. Pastor Josh reminded us and spoke very well, talked about how the Amalekites essentially were a nation of a certain kind of people. Does anyone remember the kind of nation that they are, what they do? Anyone?
Pillage.
Yeah, I heard pillage, yeah. They were raiders. That's the kind of nation that the Amalekites were. They were kind of like, if we think of pirates. Pirates who would take advantage of anyone and everyone that they could. They would attack and do whatever they could to overpower other people for their own gain, for their own advantage. Pirates in the Old Testament, essentially. And of course, this pirate-like raider activity would certainly have included taking advantage of not only strong people, but also weak people, weary people. It would mean the Amalekites taking advantage of tired and feeble people, old people and young people. It wouldn't matter. Anyone that they could overpower and take advantage of, they would do it. So, as it turns out, as we look back in our Old Testament history, what we see is that this is exactly what happened when the Amalekites began to pursue the people of Israel, as the people of Israel were in this time period of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The Amalekites took advantage of the people of Israel. They raided, they looted, even killed some of God's people. We see this, especially, and Josh pointed this out last week, we see this noted and reflected back on in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It notes there that especially those who were lagging behind were the ones who got attacked. And normally the ones who are lagging behind are, again, those who are most vulnerable. So, coming back to the point here, it makes sense that in verse 18 of our text here tonight, that the Lord himself, through his prophet Samuel, the Lord himself would label this entire nation, the nation of the Amalekites, as a nation of sinners. Sounds kind of harsh to our ears to label a whole group of people as sinners. Sounds abrasive to our contemporary sensitivities. I think we live in a moment where we're hesitant to label anyone as anything. Don't label me, right? No one wants to be hemmed in by a label. But that's exactly what we see and what we read in verse 18. The Lord is not hesitant to name things and to call things out. And we see this especially where the prophet Samuel says to Saul, quote, "And the Lord sent you, King Saul, on a mission. And the Lord said to you, Saul, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed." So King Saul then is sent on this mission of total destruction in regards to the Amalekites, at least in part, because as a nation, King Agag and his people continually missed the mark before the Lord in respect to the Lord himself, and especially in respect to how they were treating, pursuing, attacking the Lord's people. And so that's example number one that we see in the text, example of missing the mark here in these verses. We see it in these Amalekite people, this command to carry out this total destruction that exists. This whole state of affairs, which we kind of cringe at, it exists because of sin, because of mark missing in this world. But that's really just the beginning, right? Like I said before, that is just one piece of the puzzle here. Because the real and really the primary drama of this whole second half of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel is really all about this kind of swirling back and forth, the swirling debate between Saul and Samuel over the issue of whether Saul has truly obeyed the Lord or not. Whether Saul has truly accomplished this mission that the Lord has sent him on or not. Has he done it? In other words, you could say, is this a, as we go back and forth in this conversation, is this a good job, Saul, mission accomplished, you really hit the mark kind of moment? Or is this more of a, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul, the Lord has also rejected you from being king over his people? Is it more of that kind of moment? Because those words that I just said are basically the exact words that Samuel uses as God's prophet in verse 23 of the text, we know that that is actually the case. And Saul even does acknowledge and finally admit himself in verse 23 and verse 30 again. Several places Saul acknowledges that he has sinned. And so the real interesting thing here to me as we look at this text, the interesting thing is not so much just the bare fact that Saul sinned and failed. That's not super interesting. The more interesting thing to me is why. Why did Saul fail? Why did Saul miss the mark so badly as Israel's first king? And more than that, what can we take away from this? As we reflect on it today as a church, what can we learn from this moment in the history of God's people? So that's what I want to spend the next few moments working through the rest of our time here. As I studied these verses this week, I noticed at least three different but kind of overlapping, kind of related reasons for Saul's failure as king. And so I'll just walk through these three reasons. And the first reason I see is really simply this. First reason that we can see that Saul failing as Israel's king is that Saul simply just underestimates his own personal importance, his own value, and even more especially, the importance and the value of his role as the earthly ruler of God's people. Basically, in other words, what I'm saying here is that Saul has too low a view of himself and especially too low a view of his office that he's been called to. Look again with me at the text in verse 17. In verse 17 of the text, we read this. The verse says, And Samuel said, though you, Saul, are what? Though you, Saul, are little. Though you are little in your own eyes, Saul, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? It's interesting. It is really interesting to me because if I don't know if you're like me at all in this, but if you're anything like me, one of your gut-level instincts as you think about Saul and why he might have failed as king is to think, well, Saul was probably proud. Saul was probably prideful. If anything, he was probably too big in his own eyes and in his own mind. You know, it had all gone to his head, and so in Saul's mind, he was too big to fail. And that you know, because of that, he kind of went his own way and ultimately lost his way because of being proud, having too big of a view of himself. But that is not what the text tells us in verse 17. No, actually, it's just the opposite. We're told that Saul fails at least partially because he underestimates. Because he undervalues himself and his role as the earthly steward of Israel's kingship. It's an underestimation, too low a view of his calling. I wonder if we ever slip into that same error. I wonder if we ever sin because we actually have too low and too little a view of ourselves and of our importance and of our calling in and from the Lord. It's worth thinking about. But that's number one, the first reason that I see in the text for Saul's failure. A second, different but related reason here why Saul misses the mark, why he sins and ultimately gets rejected, is that he underestimates and undervalues the importance of obeying. Obeying the voice of the Lord, obedience to God. I think we see this partial obedience issue for Saul a lot throughout 1 Samuel. We've seen it in multiple instances throughout the book as we've gone along. But I think we see it especially in these verses today in the way that Saul chooses to preserve some of the things that the Lord himself had commanded be devoted to destruction. So instead of devoting everything to destruction, as the Lord commanded, Saul instead chooses to offer some of these things as a sacrifice to the Lord in Gilgal. He allows the people to make this move. So they're going to have a party and have these sacrifices in Gilgal with these offerings instead of devoting them just purely to destruction, as the Lord has said. Of course, this decision here for this halfway partial kind of obedience comes to a head very clearly in verse 22 of the text, where Samuel says to Saul this very stark statement. This very clearly, he says, "Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen is better than the fat of rams being offered on any altar." Part of the sacrificial system, the point of it, was to make atonement for sin. If you obey, you're not sinning. If you don't sin, you don't need to make the sacrifices. So to obey is better than sacrifice. You make the sacrifice irrelevant by obedience. So that's number two. Saul undervalues and underestimates the importance of listening to the voice of the Lord and to obeying with conviction God's clear commandments. Third and not quite but almost final reason that Saul fails and misses the mark as king, as we see in the text, is because Saul fears man. Saul fears man way more than Saul fears the Lord as God. Saul is more concerned about people and opinion polls than he is about the creator of the universe and honoring and pleasing him. On this particular issue, we can actually read Saul's own confession that we see in the text. Saul finally admits and acknowledges his own failing in verse 24 of the text. We read this, quote, "And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words.' Why? Well, because I feared the people," Saul says. "I feared the people and I obeyed their voice instead of obeying God." So Saul here is essentially what we see is that Saul is fearing the wrong thing. He's fearing people over God. So, connecting this to us, we've done this just a little bit here. But for connecting all this to us, I think the truth is that if we think about it, if we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest before other people, we acknowledge that as we look at Saul and what's going on here in this passage, we'll admit that we struggle and we often fail in all the same ways that we see Saul struggling and failing in this text. So to flesh this out just a little bit more, we see, for example, I'll say for myself, I see in myself that we often fall off one side of the fence or the other on the way we view ourselves. We often go back and forth between either viewing ourselves as too little and too unimportant and not thinking enough of our calling before the Lord and our importance in the scheme of his kingdom. Or we slip off the other side, like I was saying earlier, of slipping off towards pride, thinking that we're too much, thinking too much of ourselves on the other side. So in that way, especially in the first way, we are like what we see Saul doing in the text. Secondly, we often fail in the same way that Saul did by failing to listen and failing to obey God's clear commandments in his words, in his word, in the scriptures. Commandments that we see in the scriptures, like, for example, the commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your mind. The commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, as a clear commandment in God's word that abides still today for each one of us. Commandments like we see in the Old Testament that carry over into the New Testament, like honor your father and mother. That one still applies today. Other places, other things I think of, commandments in the epistles, as Paul writes, to flee sexual immorality, to have nothing to do with that. Or even, this one is sneaky, commandment to not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. All of these are clear commandments of God's word that still apply to us today. And commandments that we often miss the mark on, just like we see Saul doing. And lastly, we too often fear, as we see Saul doing, we fear all kinds of things. We fear the wrong things. We fear way too much things like people's approval. We fear things like missing out. FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Yeah. Fear things like being alone. Some of us might fear being alone, being isolated, not being known. We fear things, this list is long, right? We could go on for a while. We fear sickness. We fear suffering. We fear death. We fear the unknown. We fear financial ruin and bankruptcy. All of these things, oftentimes, much more than we fear the Lord and honor him at moments in our lives. That's all bad news. You tired of bad news? Ready for some good news? Here's the bottom line. Here's the clincher for Saul. And this is the part, I hope, that's encouraging to all of us here in this room here today. Because I think the real key difference between Saul, what we see him doing in the text and who he is, and people like us here in this room here tonight, the real difference is this. It's that I don't think that Saul really knew the Lord. In all humility, in all fear and trembling, I don't think that Saul had a personal relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord. Why? Why would I say that? That's judgy, right? Why would I say that Saul doesn't know the Lord? A couple of reasons. Number one, because never once in all of 1 Samuel do we ever see Saul crying out to the Lord. Never once do we see that. Does he ever cry out personally to the Lord? I think that's important. I think that's significant. I think that's something you would see in our lives. That's something you see if we have a relationship with our God. It can't be ignored. Secondly, though, another reason I think this is because of what we see in verse 30 of the text. That's a big part of this too. Because on top of everything we've already said and seen in the text about Saul, Saul says here to Samuel in verse 30, he says, "Return with me, Samuel, that I may bow before the Lord your God. Not the Lord my God. Samuel, you come back with me so that I can bow before your God." Why would he not say, my God? Why is the Lord not his God as the king of the people of Israel. I think that's the clincher. I think that's the hammer. And I think that's the difference by God's grace between King Saul as we look at him and his record, as we think about ourselves. I think as we think about ourselves, we can know and hope and trust and believe that the God of the Bible really is not just a God to us, and not just someone else's God that we know really well, but really that the God of the Bible really is your God and my God here tonight. Even when we miss the mark, even when we fail in all kinds of ways, he is still our God. The good news is that even though the wages of sin and of missing the mark really is death, according to God's word in Romans 6, the good news is that the free gift of God, in and through Jesus Christ, through his perfect bullseye on the mark record, is eternal life. Yes. That's what we receive. Eternal life, reconciliation, adoption into God's family forever in and through Jesus by his record and through faith. Without Christ and his work, the bad news of the Bible is that we actually, as we look towards the end of the text, we deserve the sword that Agag got. That's pretty brutal, right? Towards the end of the text, we deserve the sword of God's wrath. And yet, praise be to God, in and through Jesus Christ, we do not get the sword. We get reconciliation, love, adoption, mercy, all the things because of him. Because of that, we can truly and honestly sing out words in song, like we've been doing here tonight and like we'll do in just a second. And I think especially of the words of the song Amazing Grace. When we get that gospel, we can sing truly, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Saul's reign will kind of continue on, will linger on throughout the rest of the whole book of 1 Samuel, but a new king is coming on the scene. And this new king is one who does know the Lord. We know the Lord as well. And in that we rejoice. Praise be to him. Let me close this in prayer. Gracious, almighty, heavenly Father, thank you that you have made a way for us to have peace with God in and through Christ. Thank you that you do not give us what we deserve, but you give us love and mercy and kindness, that you have saved us in and through Jesus. Help us to be bearers of that good news, to believe it truly to the bottom for ourselves, and to spread that good news throughout this world. We ask that in the name of Christ. Amen.